Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Wow, that was great. Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand. Esther chapter 4, please. Esther chapter 4 and 5. Esther chapter 4 and 5. Brother Schmidt, thank you so much on behalf of myself and the speakers and the men here. Thank you for putting on this conference and having a vision for men. And how many believe we need men that are on fire for God? Amen? And thank you for that. That's just been great. And Pastor Rogers, for opening up your church and being the conference host for this as the conference pastor. Thank you so much for loving the men. And for those of you who have gotten a chance to meet some men, I've known you from a distance and really get to know you very well. But it's been a blessing to get to know you here. Thank you for those who traveled a long distance to get here and investing in your men. That's a blessing. Just bear with me a little bit this morning. About 2 weeks ago, we were getting ready for revival services, and we had a friend day, good friend day. A lot of people saved that week. And I got to Sunday night service, and my voice went out. Just, I don't know what happened. I think I was sitting in front of a fan, and the air just kind of affected my sinuses. So for about 10 days here, I've been having trouble with my sinuses. I actually lost my voice earlier this week. So if you'll pray for me that I have a voice today, that'll be a blessing. My sinuses are running and they're not doing very well. I got some salt water and gargled last night and gargled this morning trying to get rid of it. It's not working very well. I'm thinking we'll have a Pentecostal service, get some men of God to lay their hands on me. Amen. And I think that'll do me very good for that. Anyway, there. Praise God for that. How many were blessed by the breakfast this morning? I mean, realize it's a sin to eat that much food and be the first to preach. My goodness. Brother, what were you doing to me, Brother Rogers? That was great. I felt like we should take an offering for those ladies. Amen. Wow. I mean, they got up pretty early to be here to do that. And by the way, they did it because they love Jesus. One of the best things you do for your church is get them involved in doing things when they have to get up early or stay up late. They got a better spirit when they're all done with that. It helps your church immensely for that. Esther chapter 4. And we're going to go into chapter 5, verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou together holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou shalt come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Chapter 5, please. It came to pass on the third day after praying and fasting that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. The king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to half of the kingdom. I did this yesterday with you, and I do this with my church. I want you to get a pen out. I want you to underline some phrases for a moment. And primarily chapter 5 for now, because of time. I'd like you to go to verse 2 and underline the phrase that says, the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. And I'd like you to underline in verse 2 that Esther touched the top of the scepter. I want to preach you a message this morning, and I hope you'll bear with me because I'm going to build up to get to where I want to go. I'm going to preach you a message this morning entitled, Touching the Scepter of the King. Touching the Scepter of the King. Father, we thank you this morning for how you have been so good to us. God, you're good all the time. And all the time, God, you're good. I thank you, you're the God of salvation. I thank you, you're Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provide. I thank you that you're Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And God knows there's some hearts that need to be healed. And there's some sins that need to be confessed that need healing today. Thank you, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. I thank you, the God of comfort who comforts every soul. Lord, this morning I'm thankful that you're the God of peace who bruises Satan under our feet. And even right now, Lord, we ask that you bruise Satan under the feet, represented by every pastor, by every church represented by every pastor and the men that are here today. Father, there's a great need in our midst. There's so many needs, but the greatest need is that we know you. And the greatest need is that we draw near to you. And the greatest need is we understand, Lord, the importance of prayer and getting in the presence of God and knowing the Lord. Father, will you help me today to be a blessing to these brothers in Christ, these fellow pastors, these fellow evangelists, men of God here who, like me, were hungering and thirsting for God. Father, show yourself strong today. We pray for a bathing of this church and of the men of God here today with the power of the Holy Spirit. Have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's men say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're one of the great historical books of the Old Testament. The book of Esther. God's name is not mentioned once in the book of Esther, but the hand of God is all over the book. Historically, this book, as you study it, gives authority and authenticity to the veracity of the Bible being the Word of God. A lot of times, everybody wants to go to scientific proofs, but if you just go historically into the Bible is historically correct. Culturally, it's correct. It just gives you, you study the book of Daniel and you look at just the different kingdoms that are mentioned there. I mean, it gives historical accuracy about the Bible. And we see something of that nature right here in the book of Esther during the time of the Medo-Persian rule. Our attention is drawn this morning to where Esther is queen next to the king Ahasuerus. And she needs to get into his presence. And the Bible says that it was during a time when she had not seen him for 30 days, and she was very cognizant of a law that was in place about the Medes and Persians, that whoever the king did not extend an invitation to via the means of his golden scepter, that person was under the penalty of the law that they could be put to death. But Esther knew that she said, whoever the king extends that golden scepter to, that person has the privilege of entering into that king's presence and asking whatever is allowed to, whatever constraints we are, that he could ask whatever he wanted. And so this morning, we're looking at this thought, touching the scepter of the king. Now, I want you to follow with me this morning because I'm going to start as a Bible study with you for a few minutes so we can understand the context leading up to the application. And I want you to bear with me for just a few minutes as I kind of give you the background where we're going with this so you can understand how it comes together. Notice number one, going back to chapter 3, we see a deadly predicament. In chapter 3, we have the introduction of two, maybe three primary personalities in this passage of Scripture. And we have to understand what led to Esther being in the place where she had to ask for the king for an opportunity to come to his presence. And we see a predicament no one could have planned for, a predicament nobody anticipated, but it was a bad one. It was a deadly predicament. The first thing we find in chapter 3, verse 1, is we see a persona of evil. The Bible says, after these things, the king Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, if you've studied your Bible, you know who Haman is. You know that Haman was a descendant of the Amalekites. You know that Haman was a descendant of King Agag, mentioned there in 1 Samuel 15. You know from your study of the Scripture that Saul was given a command that he was to kill all of the Amalekites because God never forgot the fact that Amalek came down from the top and Amalek attacked the the Israelites as they were making their way through the desert. God never forgot that. And so God said, Saul, I'm going to give you one more chance, one more opportunity. I want you to take them out. Saul did not do so. And so Samuel had to intervene. And Samuel, King Agag. Now, as you consider that, it didn't wipe out all the Amalekites because there were still some descendants that lingered around. And so one of these descendants is a man by the name of Haman the Haggagite. Haman, if you would, this is many, many years after the monarchy of Saul and David and many other kings. And Haman's name is mentioned here because the Bible says that he was promoted above all the princes that were with him. He was a descendant of King Agag. But I want you to notice this man. This man, as we read through the book of Esther, is a persona of evil. He is a picture of the principalities and powers that fight against us. Notice verse 1. His seat was promoted above all the princes. How many understand this morning that what's going on in Sacramento up here in the Capitol, what's going over in Washington, D.C., that's where spiritual wickedness in high places. There are principalities and powers and evil that's going on in those places. And listen, if the devil can get into places of authority, if the devil can get into places of decision-making, we are in big trouble there. That's why it's important to keep the church house clean. That's why it's important to keep your heart clean. That's why it's important to have conferences like this so we keep our homes clean and our families clean. Because the devil is looking for a way to not to find himself as a squatter in those places to occupy room and take spaces. Notice Haman. As we study Haman's life, we see a man who's filled with pride and worldly lust. In Haman, we see a man who's filled with intense wrath. We see a man who's filled with scorn and deceitfulness. We see a man who's got hatred and murder in his heart. Haman, if anything, is a picture, if you would, a type of the Antichrist. He's a persona of evil. We see Haman, who's a persona of evil. Notice in verse 2 and 3, we see something else. We see a man who had a purpose exception. Not only do we see Haman, but notice in verse 2, Mordecai, again, is brought to the picture. Now, Mordecai is mentioned earlier in this book, but he comes out very prominently here in chapter 3, verse 2, if you'll notice this. Notice we see Haman there, but then in chapter 2, notice what happens. Chapter 3, verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate, they bowed and reverenced Haman. How many understand this morning? The devil wants you and me to bow to his agenda. The devil wants you and me to bow to his philosophy. He wants us to bow to those things. That's why we've got to be wise as serpents. That's why we've got to be in the Word of God. That's why we need the wisdom of God, that we might understand things, that we can understand it's not the trends we're to follow. We go to the truth of the Word of God to find out what it is we're supposed to do. And so we find here that everybody's bowing to him. All his peers are bowing to him. Everyone in the kingdom is bowing to him. The people are bowing to him. But thank God there was one man that did not bow. And the Bible says, for the king has so commanded concerning that, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Mordecai was like his predecessors, those three Hebrew young men found in Daniel chapter 2. The Bible says they bowed not to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, this morning, we need some men who will decide in this 21st century, in this day and age of compromise, this day and age of going left, this day and age of changing theology and changing Bibles and changing music and changing philosophy. We need some men who've got some Bible convictions. I don't even call it old-fashioned conviction. We just need Bible convictions, okay? Because listen, 10 years from now, if you look at the drift that's going on in our world, the drift going on in our independent Baptist circles, that drift, where we're at today, will be considered old-fashioned conviction. And as you're drifting further and further, we're going to call, to the young people, what is old-fashioned conviction? I'm going to tell you right now, we need to get back to biblical convictions and Bible standards and Bible ways. And we have to understand, this man remembered he had some ancestors that did not bow to the image. He had some ancestors that did not bow to the sound of the music and the sound of the flute. This man recognized that there was something about this man, Haman. He was not going to bow to an Amalekite. He was not going to bow to somebody that's a pagan. He would only bow to one person and one person alone. That was God himself. Amen. Remind you today, we need a purpose exception. We need exceptional men to go back to their cities and go back to their towns and go back to their jobs and go back to their homes. There's just some things you're not going to bow to. You're not going to bow down to the indulgences of your children. You're not going to bow down to the music of this world. You're not going to bow down to the philosophy at work. You're going to realize that you've got policies in your human resource manuals that are against God, that want you to tolerate sin and tolerate things. You just need to be a man of God who's got some conviction and a man of God who's got some sense in your mind to realize there are just some things you're not going to bow down to. Listen, the devil's going to tell you on a Saturday morning when you leave a place like this, whether your church has organized soul winning on Saturdays or not, you've got to decide as a man, you're going to have conviction about soul winning. Right now, my heartbeat, as this session is going on, I'm thinking about our church, which just in a few moments is getting ready to organize and have Saturday soul winning. And I'll be honest with you, I feel like right now, I feel like a fish out of water because I need to be there with my church. I need to be right there to lead our men and lead our ladies to go out and inspire them and get them out there to go into the highways and hedges to compel them to come in that their house, that God's house house may be full. And I want to say to you men today, you need to have a conviction. You need a purpose in your heart. You're not going to bow down to Saturday sports. You're not going to bow down to Saturday activities or Saturday car washing, all those things that take up your time. If your pastor needs you to help build the church, go out and grab some tracts, knock on some doors, get a map, and go get some people saved. This man bowed down. He had a purpose of success. But notice something else here. We see this man Mordecai. We see this man Haman. But what you notice, verses 8 to 15. Haman knew he had power. Haman knew how to move things. Haman was the king's favorite. What you notice, Haman moves the king to a perilous enactment. In verses 8 to 15, Haman's upset. He's mad because Mordecai is the only man in town that will not bow to him. And he knows that Mordecai is a Jew. And he knew that Mordecai was just causing him trouble. In fact, you read verse 5, and the Bible says, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Let me tell you something. Brother Tim is going through a lot of gyrations right now. You pray for him. But the devil doesn't like meetings like this. The devil doesn't like men that are praying. The devil doesn't want to see you and I pray. The devil doesn't want you and I to make commitments to spend more time in prayer and in the presence of God. And to do so means you've got to take some things out of your schedule that are already there. It means you've got to eliminate things that you realize perhaps are not as important as spending time in the presence of God and walk with the Lord. And so this man, hey, I've got to find a way to deal with this man. And the way he did it was by enacting a law, by having a law, legislation come into place that would make it illegal for this man to pray, that would make it illegal for him for what he did. And so this law that he enacted said basically, there's a certain people that is against you, king. And he says, these people are bad business. And he's talking about the Jews. So he said, if you'll pass a law, he said, if you'll pass this law and you'll provide the money, he said in verses 8 and 9, if you'll provide the money, then we'll pay off. We'll pay these different groups of people throughout the kingdom, which was very extensive. The kingdom extended from Persia all the way across. It was a very extensive kingdom, all the way past down below Egypt into the northern African nations. He said, we'll pay people to take care of this. And he said, what I want you to do is put your ring to inscribe upon it and pass a law that's going to make it such. And on a certain day, and we find it here in verse 12 here, he says, on the 13th day of the first month that he wrote this law, that almost one year later, that this law would be passed, and basically would say that everyone who would be paid off would take responsibility for killing off all the Jews. Now, if you think about it, that was basically one of the first instances of the Bible of mass genocide. People would be paid to wipe out an entire race of Jews. And listen, when you think about that, the magnitude of that, that meant wherever there were Jews during the Medo-Persian rule, all of them were at risk of losing their lives, including Esther. Esther has no idea this law is being passed. She has no idea that her husband is signing on to something that he doesn't even understand the magnitude of this. And if you know anything about the law of the Medes and Persians, literally it was very difficult to reverse that law. Even if you read over Daniel chapter 6, King Darius could not reverse his own law that he passed, which put Daniel into the lion's den because for praying. And so this law being passed was a very perilous enactment. Did you understand something? That's why it's important we have ministries like Awake America and the California Connection, so we're aware of legislation being passed. Don't you know that the devil is using legislation to attack us, to close up our schools, to close up our churches, to affect the tax-deductible contributions that you're giving right now? And by the way, if the tax deductibility of your tithe was taken away, would you still give? Yeah. Now, we say amen now, just wait till it comes. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming, guys. It's coming. A perilous enactment. Listen, the devil's passing laws right now through his spiritual wickedness in high places. We're sleeping away. We're doing our thing. We're doing our R&R when we need to be praying. We need to be vigilant to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. We see a deadly predicament. Notice number 2. Bad situation for the Jews. The Bible says in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, the copy of the writing for a commandment was to be given in every province, was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, and being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given to Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. The devil said, I got it done. But all the city of Shushan was perplexed. Number one, we see a deadly predicament. Would you notice in Esther chapter 4, a demanding pressure? Man, I want you to understand, man, the pressure Mordecai was feeling. I want you to understand the pressure that he conveyed from him to Esther. I want you to understand what's going on here, because all this was because of one man. Mordecai would not bow. Mordecai would not bend. Mordecai said, I'm not going to bow to Haman. I'm not going to bow to this man. I'm not going to do such a thing. He says, that represents a lot of bad things. I'm not going to compromise. And so we notice here as we get into chapter 4, we see Mordecai's heartbroken request. In verse 1, the Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry. Do you understand what's going on with Mordecai? He did something that was uncommon and would get him in trouble that he was not supposed to do. He put on sackcloth and he put on ashes, and he stood in the king's gate, and he's crying out loudly. I mean, he's heartbroken because he realized he just put millions of Jews at risk. He just made a decision that will get a lot of people in trouble. He wasn't worried about people getting angry with him. He was more concerned about the fact that there were people whose lives were at risk, and he doesn't know what to do, and he's crying out loud, and he goes to the king's gate, a forbidden location. He was not supposed to stand in the king's gate with sackcloth and ashes. He's crying. If you'll notice here in the passage of Scripture, he's crying and he's asking for help. He's begging God. He's crying out loud. He's showing a spirit of repentance. And so he's making a major scene in verse 2 about all this. And so the Jews in every province, in accordance with that, in verse 3, they're crying and they're weeping and they're heartbroken. And so word finally gets out to Esther. She looks out her window and she sees her uncle, her cousin Mordecai there. He's weeping and crying. She's wondering what's going on. And she sends her servant Hatak out there. And she says, Hatak, what's going on with cousin Mordecai? And she says, tell him he needs to stop and bring him up here. And so Mordecai sends back message to her in verses 7 to 8. He says, listen, he tells Hatak, it says, Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. I mean, there was a huge payoff for everyone that would take a sword and kill every Jew. And also the Bible says, he gave a copy of this law, a copy of the writing of the decree that was given in Shushan to destroy them. He says, show it to Esther. She may not believe what's going on. She may think that I've lost it. So give her a copy of this law. Show her this law is legislation. Show her it's not something to be considered. It's passed all the legislature. It's passed the assembly. It's passed the Senate. The governor's put his stamp on it. It's going to happen. I mean, it's going to happen right now. Show Esther, this is urgent. We don't have a lot of time. You've got to do something. He says, show her what's going on. Then she'll understand what's happening there. We see a heartbroken request. But notice we go down a little bit further and we see something else. Notice we see a hesitant regent. In verses 11 and 12, the copy of this writing is given to Esther, and the report is given to Esther. Would you notice verses 11 and 12? I actually go down with me in verse 9. The Bible says, and Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave a commandment unto Mordecai. And she said in verse 11, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king and to the inner court, who's not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Understand what's going on here. Hatak comes back with a request from Mordecai. Hatak tells Esther every single thing that's going on. He tells him blow by blow what's going on. He gives him a copy of the law. He shows him what the copy says. It tells on this date, everyone who lives in this area who's got a sword, you'll get paid this much money for killing off the Jews. He tells her all that. Esther's feeling is hearing this and listening. She realizes she's a queen. She realizes she's a royal relative. She realizes that she's got the opportunity to bend the king's heart. But she knows that she cannot, because the king has not extended the golden scepter to her. She realizes that according to that Medo-Persian law, whosoever entered into the king's presence that he did not extend that golden scepter to would be put to death. And she's thinking, man, you're asking me to do something that's impossible. And she's feeling reluctant. You're asking me to do something that's way that nobody's ever done before. You're asking me to do something that seems so impossible. She says, Mordecai, I love you, and you're my cousin, and I realize I'm a Jew, and you're a Jew, and we have this at risk, but I want you to understand, this is a terrible situation. I can't go to the king like that. She says, look at here. She said in verse 11, you know that anybody who comes to the king, that he does not hold out that golden scepter to, he won't make it there. And so this word goes back to Mordecai, and he's hearing her reluctance. And listen, that's like you and I. A lot of times, we're asked to do something that we feel a little bit uncomfortable about. We're asked to exercise some faith. We're asked to work a little bit harder. We're asked to come to another prayer meeting. We're asked to come to another men's meeting. We're asked to get our lives in order and to make things right. And we're feeling this, if you would, this hesitancy, this reluctance to do things. Men, may I remind you today, quit you and be like men. As men, don't be reluctant to serve God. And as men, don't be reluctant to pray. And as men, don't be reluctant to be holy for God. And as men, don't be reluctant to get into the Word of God and let God work in your heart. And as men, before this conference is over, don't be reluctant to make your way down this old-fashioned aisle and get down here and make a beeline here and spend some time in the presence of God there. Well, Esther says, you know, you got to tell Mordecai, I can't do it. Mordecai shoots back, look at verses 13, 14, 15. He gives her an honest reality. He said to her in verse 13, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Now you may think you're queen, but you're not going to escape. All those Jews were under the curse of the law. Every sinner is under the curse of the law. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're under the curse of the law. He said, Esther, that includes you, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So you're under the curse of the law. And thinkest thyself that thou shalt escape, thou shalt not escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So you're not going to make it, Esther. You can put on the clothing. You can put on the facade. You can speak the lingo, but unless that law is broken, unless grace is extended to you, there's no escape. And so Mordecai is just being very blunt with her. He tells in verse 13, you're not going to escape, but look at verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And you know how that goes. He says, listen, Esther, this is not the time to hold your peace. He said, Esther, you've got to rise up right now. This can't wait until the 11th hour. This has got to happen right now. Don't you understand, Esther, that we need you to do something now? You're the only one that can represent us. You're the only one that can do this. Don't you realize that God has put you in this capacity for such a time as this? Don't you know, men, that today, November 2nd, God has brought us here for such a time as this? Don't you realize that God has put you in your church for such a time as this? Don't you know, Pastor, that you're the pastor of that local New Testament church, that ecclesia, for such a time as this? Don't you realize that God is still giving you breath for such a time as this? And so, as he tells Esther, don't you realize if you hold your peace, if you keep on going the way you are, nothing will happen. You're under the same edict. You're under the same enactment. He said, if you don't do something about it, listen, he said, I've got this faith to know. If you don't do something about it, God's going to raise up somebody to do it. God will have somebody do it, but he says, as for you, you're going to miss out on a blessing there. And so we realize he gives her an honest reality. I want to tell you something today, guys. Some of us are older and some of us are younger. We who are older, we get the idea, well, you know, let the younger generation do it. And the guys that are younger say, man, that's way over my head. Let the older guys do it. And so there's this impasse. Nobody's doing anything about it. Do something about it. Do something about it. Hey, the honest reality is, if you've got breath and you can walk, you can do something about it. Honest reality is, if you can get on your knees before God and pray, you can do something about it. Amen. If you've got money in your pocket, you can do something about it. Listen, if you've got faith, you can do something about it. Amen. So we see Esther's hit in the face with cousin Mordecai. He says, give me an honest reality there. But notice in verses 15 to 17, the heavy responsibility. I'm going somewhere, hang with me. And she heard those words. In verse 15 and 16, she's thinking, you're right. You're right. And she said, tell Mordecai this. Get all the Jews together that are in Shushan and fast ye for me. Fast ye for me. He says, and I'll get my maidens who will do the same. We're going to fast for 3 days. And after 3 days, I'll go to the king. Whether or not he extends the golden scepter or not, I'm going to go to the king. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Do you realize the history of the Baptist church, which traces its roots all the way back to our Lord Jesus Christ? His words out today, we are the heritage of that, the beneficiaries of that, because of some men, Baptist forefathers, who accepted the risk. He said, I've got to do something about it. They said, it doesn't matter if I perish. I perish. Do you understand, gentlemen? Our nation is on the verge of perishing. Right. It's not a Christian nation. It's a pagan nation. Come sow one in my area. I'll show it to you. I'm surrounded by five major Catholic churches in our little town of 88,000 people. We'll have several hundred in church tomorrow, but while that's going on, there'll be 5,000 people between tonight, 6 o'clock, and through all the Catholic services tomorrow going to Catholic church. That doesn't include the mosques, doesn't include the Buddhist temples, doesn't include any other kind of ungodly assemblies. And we're going to end church like we all do, 11:45, 12 o'clock, go home, have our lunch, and think nothing about it, because, you know, we just did church. We don't need to do church. We need to meet with God.
Amen.
And we need God to meet with us. So she accepts us have responsibility. She says, Mordecai, I'm not sure what it means, but I'm going to do it. The Christian life is of demanding pressures. If you don't have any pressure, what are you doing for God? David said, while I was musing, the fire burned. Jeremiah said, his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Peter and John said, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Do you get it, gentlemen? The Christian life is filled with pressure. God's pressure. Good pressure. Pressure that helps build our faith. Pressure that helps us to recognize He's the God of all the universe. He's the God who is. He's the God who's for us and not against us. He's the God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, without pressures, without trials, without difficulty. Listen, we're never going to grow in the Christian faith. And so would you notice we see these demanding pressures and we see this deadly predicament. Would you notice as we get to our third point, which brings it all together, would you notice a determined presentation? Go with me to chapter 5. Esther has fasted 3 days. The third day's come. Aren't you glad for the third day of the Christian faith? Amen. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Woo! Third day, she goes to the king. And I'll be honest with you, I can only imagine how nervous she was. The first thing you notice, verse 1, she put on the royal apparel. Aren't you glad for the robes of righteousness we wear when you get saved? You don't have those robes of righteousness, you can't approach Him. You can't come to Him. The Bible says she put on that royal apparel. I mean, she came as a relative of the king. She came as someone who had royal blood in her veins. She put on that royal apparel. Job 29:14, Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Hey, listen today, aren't you glad that God took off those old rags of sin? Aren't you glad that God took off those old tattered clothing? Aren't you glad He put some shoes on our feet and a ring on our finger? Aren't you glad that He put a robe on you, a robe of righteousness that reflects that He owns us and we belong to Him? Aren't you glad that you're a child of the King this morning? Listen, she put on the apparel, but notice she got an approval. Wow. The Bible said in verse 1, she came and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the Bible says, so when that happened, so the king, the Bible says, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Listen, she approached, she had fasted, she had prayed, others had fasted and prayed, and he held out the royal scepter, the very thing she was concerned about. She said, will he hold out the golden scepter? It's been 33 days since I last saw him. And she stood at her favorite place. She knew she could proceed no further. And she looked at the king. She was standing at the king's gate. And he saw her. Their eyes locked on each other. And he saw her in those beautiful robes that he gave her. It was a gift from the king to her. How many understand the robes of righteousness are a gift from the king to you and me? And he saw her standing there at the gate. And his eyes lit up. And he says, there's the queen. There's the royal monarchy right there. And he said, here, you can come out. And she approached him. She came to him. But it gets better than that. We see the apparel. And we see the approach. And she's approaching there to that, to the royal throne there. What you notice as you get there, she has his approval. And the Bible says in verse 2, notice, Esther drew near. And she touched the scepter of the king. She went there and she touched it. Now she knew that she was on praying ground. She knew that she was on favorable ground. She came with an approach. She got his approval. And the Bible says she drew near and she touched the scepter of the king. I mean, he patiently just held it out to her, just waiting for her to come. As quickly she would come or slowly as she come. As long as she came, she could touch the scepter of the king. And the Bible says here that as she approached, it said in verse 2, she touched the scepter of the king. Notice we see this approval because now he's going to ask her a big question. In verse 3, he's going to ask her, what is it that you want, Queen Esther? Oh, don't you understand? And don't you understand? We see the apparel. We see the approach. We see the approval. But you notice the application. What a wonderful application of prayer that God extends to you and I, the throne of the king. Don't you understand? When we get to Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Don't you understand that before you got saved, it was not a throne of grace. It was a throne of judgment. It was a place where the wrath of God had to be exercised on sin. But aren't you glad on that day, by the grace of God, that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You repented of your sins and called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And aren't you glad that it went from a throne of judgment to a throne of grace? And the Bible gives us the promise in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, she went there and she saw, oh, this is a picture with Paul's we're going to write about someday. This is a picture about approaching God in prayer. Don't you understand? We need mercy from God. We need the mercies of God in our life. Listen, before you start making all these bucket loads of requests, we need to say, God, I need you to shine your face upon me. God, I need your mercy in my life. I need divine pity on my soul. God, I'm not worthy of any good thing that you can give. The Bible says, listen, we just got to go to God and say, God, I need you desperately. And then the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help. And that word help is a very interesting word. If you studied your Bible, that word for help is only used 2 times in the New Testament. Here in Hebrews 4:16, and another time in Acts 27. In Acts 27, it describes the frappings, what the sailors would use when they were in a ship, and they knew that if a storm would come, they would have these large rope cables. And the way they construct those ships in those days, they knew if they were out in the Mediterranean Sea or some big body of water, and if a sudden storm came, they realized that the way they constructed things in those times, that the ship would creak and groan and creak and groan. And so they would develop these frappings where men were trained to take those cables and wrap those cables around the ship, and they would wrap it and tie it up to keep the ship from falling apart. Aren't you glad this morning that God's cables of grace wrap you and I around His love and wrap you and I together so we don't fall apart? Amen. We're like we're a ship in a storm and it's beating on us. We feel like we're going to go under. But aren't you glad those cables of grace that incorporate you and incorporate me, it pulls us together so we don't fall apart? And listen, in truth, praying, God, you've got to give me help in time of need. And she's coming to God in prayer. Don't you understand? When we go to God in prayer, we're touching the scepter of a king who loves us, a king who's eternal, a king who's immortal, a king who's invincible, the only wise God, to whom be glory and honor forever and ever. He's the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're not going to Queen Elizabeth. She can't answer your prayer. You're not going to some other king in some distant country. You're not going to a Saudi king. You're going to the King of the universe, the King of the ages, the King of heaven. Aren't you glad today you can go to God because 24/7 that golden scepter is extended to you? Jesus teaching of the principles of prayer. Asking, you shall receive. Seeking, you shall find. Knocking, it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receive, and he that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, shall be opened unto him. What man, if he has a son, if he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost and give good things to them that ask of him? Jesus said in John 14:13, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, that will I do. John 16:24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 15:7-8, listen to this. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Romans 8:31-32. What shall we say then to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church forever and ever. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing sight. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, be according to his will, he heareth. And if we know he hears us, he grants us the petition we ask. Don't you understand this morning that the scepter of the king, the golden scepter, is extended to every child of God? All we've got to do is approach, and all we've got to do is ask, and all we've got to do is come to God. Call to me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it, he said. What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given to thee to half of the kingdom. We've got a God so big. We do praying that's so small. He said half of the kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe God wants to enlarge his kingdom. He's building a kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Did you notice her appeal? Quickly. Number one, go to chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, she tells the king, I'm having a banquet. This is appeal number one. I'm having a banquet. Bring Haman to the banquet. You and Haman are invited. And there at that banquet, she's nervous, but she had to have this. This is what God put in her heart. I got to have this banquet. So in the face of all the political leaders there, I will expose Haman for who he is before the king. And the king will trust me because I've touched the scepter of the king. And Haman's exposed. He doesn't know what to do. And the king, if you can imagine, he's just feel like, what is going on here? The king is to be, just to hold back his wrath, he walks outside into the garden and he's trying to catch his breath. And while that's going on, as you know how they did their dining there, they kind of sat on these couches there and she's sitting on this couch and she's waiting for the king to come back. And Haman is worried about his life. And so he stretched himself out and he's leaning on the couch. Well, he put himself in what looked like a compromising position. It looked like he was trying to take advantage over the queen. And when the king walks in, it just happened that he walked in the time and saw Haman in position. He said, he's trying to take the government. He's trying to take the Jews. Now he's trying to take my wife. That's it.
Yeah.
And the same gallows that he developed for Mordecai, he was hung on him. That was appeal number one. But the battle's not done yet. Battle's not done. Look at appeal number two. Jump over to chapter 8. In chapter 8, verses 3 to 6, appeal number two. Again, the king extends his royal scepter to, would you notice that? Verse 4, then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther rose and stood before the king. Hey, aren't you glad you can come once and again? The Bible says about Elijah, he was a man subject like passions as we are. And he prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not for the space of 3 years, 6 months. But I like this part. And he prayed again. He prayed again. And aren't you glad we've got a God who keeps that golden scepter extended to you? He doesn't turn you off. He doesn't send you away. That golden scepter is there so that you can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that golden scepter was extended to Esther once and again. She said, listen, king, the business is not over. I need you to do something else. He said, listen, I need you to give the authority of your ring to Mordecai, who can write a new law to supersede the prior law, and that you'd erase this law and this conspiracy. And so, what you notice is, God changed the law. God changed the legislation. God, through that one woman's intervention, he turns to Mordecai, who was the problem to begin with, right? He was the problem maker. Aren't you glad that prayer people are problem makers, amen? But they're also problem solvers. He says, Mordecai, you rewrite the law. You know how God's at work? Ask this man here some of the laws that should have gone into effect last year in California that got reversed. And 2 years ago. Or stopped. That doesn't mean it's going to go away. That doesn't mean they're not going to try again. But for that space of grace, thank God for that. Amen? And so he tells Mordecai, you need to write this law. And so they did so, and he said, you're going to erase this, and we're going to snuff out everyone who is planning to kill a Jew and get a reward for it. And the Bible tells us there in verses 3-6 that 500 foes in Shushan, the palace, were slain. That's 10 of the sons of Haman. But we see a third request very quickly, chapter 9, verse 12. And again, the king asked her, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? "300 more foes are slain in Shushan the palace. Don't you know the conspiracy was big? And 75,000 foes throughout the provinces were slain." Can you imagine that? Over 76,000 people were ready to kill the Jews, to claim their money, to get their place in the kingdom. It didn't happen because God intervened through the efforts of one lady there. The prayer is such a mighty weapon that God uses praying that pleases Him to bruise the head of the serpent right under our feet. Prayer is the one mighty weapon that overcame the encroachments and possessions of the enemy. Let me give you a summary. We're done. Esther's presentation is God saved the lives of an entire people group. It exposed and dealt with the foes that were within her house, and it exposed and dealt with the foes outside of her house. Praying makes a difference. Men, as we close this morning, we need to get serious about praying. Don't talk about being men of prayer. Pray. And again, I say pray. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. Prayer negligence is a reason for powerlessness, fruitlessness, and a slow death. Listen to what Spurgeon said. A prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or decay too. That's Spurgeon that said this. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of the brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Our King extends a golden scepter this morning. Who's going to touch it? Will you? Will you? Will you? He extends the golden scepter. Will you go to Him? Will you go to Him for a people group? Will you go to Him for your city? Would you just go to Him for your family? Would you just go to Him for your own personal life? Pastor, would you go to Him for your ministry? He extends the golden scepter of the King. Would you go? Or are you going to say like, Esther, I don't think I can do that because I've not. He's not been there for 30 years. It's not that He hasn't been there. You haven't been there. Amen. The scepter is extended. Will you be there, Father? I know we're on a schedule. Father, there's a lot of us in this room who need to touch the golden scepter of the King. Forgive us for the sin of prayerlessness. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. And just like Esther's time, we're living in a day and age of deadly predicaments. We're faced now with a demanding pressure that imposes upon us the importance of coming before the presence of God and making a direct presentation. I wonder how many men this morning before the face of God would say, God, I need to be a man of prayer. I want to make some changes to my prayer life. I'll give 15 minutes more than I did before. I'll give 30 minutes. I'll commit to 1 hour a day in prayer. If you mean business with God, why don't you come to the altar and join me this morning? Why don't you come this morning?